The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. For more information on Shiloh Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at shilohopc.org.
From Hosea chapter 7 and verses 8 through 16. Hosea, you remember, is a sad story. It's sad all the way through, really. It begins with Hosea marrying a woman who becomes immoral, and he takes her back twice. She begets three children for him, but she obviously lived a very carnal life, and he wins her back and buys her back eventually. And all this is a picture of God's care for his ancient people. And this is a reading to be found where God is remonstrating with his people through the prophet to be faithful to him. Reading then at verse 8 of God's infallible, authoritative, and inspired scripture. Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers devour his strength, and he knows it not. Grey hairs are sprinkled upon him, and he knows it not. The pride of Israel testifies to his face, yet they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. As they go, I will spread over them my net. I will bring them down like birds of the heavens. I will discipline them according to the report made to their congregation. Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds for grain and wine. They gash themselves. They rebel against me. Although I trained and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They return, but not upward. They are like a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword because of the insolence of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. And that's far in the scriptures. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these words are very solemn words concerning your own people. And we pray now that as we study them and as we apply them to ourselves, that we might be warned and be made concerned to be more faithful than we really have been in the years that lie ahead. Bless us now then, we pray, and make us willing to learn for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. As I've mentioned to you a moment ago, this is really quite a sad story. Apart from the life of our Savior, I don't think there's many sadder stories in the scripture. Maybe you could argue that that the life of Joseph is a sad life when he's taken captive by his brothers, but he emerges quite victorious. And we don't know what happens to Hosea and his wife Gomer and their children. All we know is that this is a story of men, the men of Israel, departing from God, turning their backs upon him, being totally careless and delighting in doing that which is evil. And what we see here in this parable, because that is what it really is, it's a parable. It's a parable about Israel, and it's a parable about the people of God in general, that their tendency is to go away from God. And why do they do so? Well, what was wrong with Israel? They were unteachable. You couldn't teach them. There's a saying in the United Kingdom about one of the big medical hospitals, St. Bartholomew's in London, known as Barts. And the saying is, you can always tell a Barts man, but you cannot tell him much. And that sadly was true for Israel. You could always tell the people of Israel, but you couldn't tell them much. They knew everything. And as a result, because they knew so much, or so they thought they knew, they just were unteachable. You see, they knew a lot of things academically, but they didn't know what it was to repent and believe and their hearts to be changed. And that is always the problem with formal religion. You can always tell what they're like. They can recite everything. They can do everything that's required of them. But they have no living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what really matters. Christianity, true Christianity, is a heart religion. It moves inwardly and not merely outwardly. Certainly, there are outward things we believe. We've recited from the confession this evening. We love the confession. We love the scriptures. We know what God's word says. But ultimately, it's what goes on in our hearts and lives. And what are the marks of unteachability? Well, the first one we see here is that they don't seem to want to know what they need to know. They don't need to know anything superfluous to what they've got. Listen, Ephraim mixes herself with the peoples. Ephraim is a cake not turned. The picture is of a cake on a hot plate, and it's been cooked, and it has to be turned in order to cook it on both sides. But they don't want to be turned. They're going to be quite happy to be burnt on one side, and certainly not to be changed on the other. They have no interest in being different. They don't need to know anything more than they know already. Well, don't you need to be turned on both sides? No, you know, I mean, we're cooked on one side. That's what they're saying. And that is sufficient. And then you find that they think they know all that's essential to know. Look in verses 11 and 12. Ephraim is like a dove, a silly and without sense. They seem to think they know all that's necessary and all that's essential. They know what's essential. They don't need to be changed. They know what's essential. And they didn't know it all. They go to Egypt for their salvation. They go to Assyria for their rescue. These were two major powers, and they were going to beg of one to defend them, and then go to beg of the other to defend them, and then set one against the other, thinking that they would escape without trouble. This was foolishness. They were going to be dealt with summarily by both of them, ultimately. Assyria was going to take them all into captivity, and they were going to be destroyed. And this was to happen just a few decades after Hosea is prophesying. But oh, they didn't need to know. They know all that is essential. They're fine. You can't teach people like that, you know. You have a child who says, I don't need to read this book. Well, you're going to be examined on the book. I don't need to read it. I mean, I'm fine. You need to do this math problem. I don't need to do it. I know all that I need to know. That's fine. Well, don't you think it would be good for you to inquire? Why should I bother? Isn't that the unteachable child? It's the unteachable nation. It's the unteachable believer. They cannot be taught. And the third thing with regard to the marks of unteachability is that they trust in their own false piety. Look, they say here, they do not cry from their heart, but they wail upon their beds. They're crying, but they're not crying to God. They do not cry from the heart. They trust in a false piety, and they feel that this is enough. The Northern Kingdom believed that was fine, that they would go through the motions. They would cry on their beds. They would sob that they wanted God to be with them. Well, why don't you repent? No. I don't want to repent. I mean, I don't need to repent. There's nothing to repent about. This was true in the time of Christ. Remember the Pharisees and the scribes? They were like that. They came and they put large dollops of cash into the collection plate. But they had no thought of giving of their heart. They would cheat their parents rather than contribute to help and comfort them. These were unteachable people. Unteachable in the time of Hosea, unteachable in the time of Christ, and unteachable today. And sometimes we're unteachable because we just believe we know all that we need to know, and we don't need to know anything else. And so this leads on, in the second place, to the dangers of being unteachable, because there's a danger to it. We could say that the person who can't be taught to drive a car is a very dangerous person. You put them behind the wheel and they say, "Don't tell me anything. I know how to drive this car." Well, you know, you're 17, you're 16. It's getting to the point that they'll be getting driver's license when they're 10. But they get in the car and they say, "Well, you know, I mean, all you need to do is to steer." Well, how about putting it into gear? What's that? Isn't that a danger? You put the car into gear, it engages, it moves forward. Well, can you steer? Look, I've taught 5 children how to drive. I'm still alive, but it's by faith, not by sight. It's a dangerous business. There are dangers in being unteachable. And these dangers are highlighted here. Verse 9. They lose their strength. Strangers devour his strength, and he knows it not. Gray hairs are sprinkled on him, and he knows it not. He doesn't know himself. And because he doesn't know himself, that's a great danger. If you don't know yourself, what a danger that is. People ask you to do something. You don't know your strength. Don't know yourself. Don't know the kind of things that you get into and what problems you face. Well, that's exactly the way these people were. And that's the unteachable person. They come to the house of God. They sit there. They twiddle their thumbs. They're not listening to the word of God. Not interested in what they hear. They can give an account of being there, but they don't know themselves, and they don't know how God sees them, because they're not holding up the mirror of the word to examine their lives. They're losing their strength. Not only that, there's uncertainty. As they go, they will spread over them my net. I will bring them down like the birds of heaven. I will discipline them according to the report made to their congregation. I will deal with them, he says. But they have no idea. They have no idea that they need to be straightened out and corrected and taught. And the consequence is that they are in grave danger of losing their lives. And ultimately, they devise evil against God. Even though they say they're faithful to God, in reality, they betray God. They betray him. Don't we see that right through the scriptures? That the people of God, so-called, betray him. They turn against him. And that's true for the New Testament. For the New Testament church, you read the New Testament. And what do you find there? People betraying God. You say, well, you know, life under the apostles was just wonderful, just marvelous. They're the most wonderful church. It was always full everywhere. No, they weren't. You go to Galatia. And the Galatian church betrays God. They've been taught the gospel by the apostle, that justification is by faith alone. And what happens? Oh, along come the Judaizers, and they flatter them, and they lose faith. And they start turning to works in order to save them. They believe that if they're circumcised, then they will be true believers. They betray God. Betrayal is the story of the people of God in every age. And this is a warning. The reason why we betray God, because we're unteachable. And we speak evil against him. You say, well, I wouldn't speak evil against God. Yes, you would. If push came to shove, if someone said to them, it said to you, if you continue to believe that nonsense, then I am going to throw you out of your job. How many of you will say, so be it. So be it. If it's God's word or your way, I'll go by God's word. And I'm not talking particularly about secular world. We find it in the religious world as well. This is the danger of unbelief. It's to lose our strength, to be filled with uncertainty, and to speak evil against God. But what's the consequence? Well, the first consequence is not seeking God. Look, he says in verse 10, the pride of Israel testifies to his face, yet they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Even though they're losing their strength, they don't turn back to God. They don't say, have mercy on us. You remember the Pharisee and the publican in the Gospel of Luke. And there they are in the temple, and the Pharisee is saying, look at me, I am such a fine fellow. I tithe, I give, and I'm not like this guy. And the publican says, who is also a Jew, exactly the same as the Pharisee. And he says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. See, the Pharisee doesn't know how to bend. Because he won't listen to the word of God, because he won't listen to the scriptures, because he won't listen to the apostle, to the Lord Jesus who's in their midst, because he won't listen, he will not be taught. And the consequence is, he will not seek after God. What awaits it? Judgment. Listen, woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. Isn't this the mark of the unteachable person? The consequence is judgment. And ultimately, we find in verses 16 through 14 through 16, we find destruction. That's what happens to the unteachable person. Now, the reason why I bring this to your attention is, of course, that we must always be teachable. It's one of the most fundamental parts of Christian faith, is to be teachable people, willing to learn, not telling everybody, but listening, learning, learning from the preaching of the scriptures, listening and learning from the customs of godly men, listening and learning from those things that are brought to our attention from the Word of God. We must be teachable people. And if we will not be teachable, then we will inevitably betray the gospel. You see, that's the first point of application. The sin of unteachability, I've invented that word. I don't think that you'll find it in your Google or anywhere else like that, but it's a good word. The reality of the sin of unteachability. There are people you just cannot teach. Now, there are students, there are teachers here, mothers who are teachers, And they've got children, and some of them sometimes are a bit unteachable, and they will not listen to what they're being told. But unteachability is a plague in the Church of God. It's a plague. People always know better. It's been my lot in life, amongst all the other things that I've been blessed with, is to have been blessed with a lot of unteachable people. People who will not learn. They refuse to be taught. And when you take them on one side and you show them in the scriptures what is meant, or, oh, you know, I knew that. I knew that. Well, why are you making these tragic mistakes? Why are you making this kind of mess that you're doing? It's because of intellectual conceit. It's a tragedy when people believe they know it all. And there are plenty of people like that. Now, I trust that you people are not like that. I trust that you will always be people willing to learn from what you hear and listen to what you're told. But everybody has that tendency. I've counseled so many young people, and they've said to me, I don't think I'll ever be married. You know, they're 19, maybe 20. Nobody will ever want to marry me. Well, why? Well, they haven't wanted to marry me yet. I mean, 19, 20, that's plenty of time. I know people who have not been married to 30 or 40. Yeah, but I couldn't wait that long. So what are they going to do? Try teaching them to wait on the Lord and renew their strength. And the Lord will comfort and encourage them. But intellectual conceit is the prescription for disaster in all things spiritual. Refusing to be taught by divine truth, self-assured knowledge, that is dangerous. And of course, unteachability is rooted with a loss of humility. Humility is the cardinal virtue of the Christian life. The Lord Jesus Christ was humble. Moses was a humble man. He was the most humble man in the world, we're told in Exodus. He was humility personified. Well, did he know everything? He knew a lot. But he was never afraid to say, I need to learn. Sadly, that is not one of the great virtues of the Christian church. And we need, as a congregation here in Shiloh, to be humble people, because intellectual conceit is a prescription for disaster if we will not learn from what God is teaching us. Unteachability, in the second place, will lead to arrogance, intolerance, and the destruction of truth. If you're not willing to learn, then you will see arrogance. It's been my lot in the course of the last couple of weeks to be reading the life of Gresham Machen. I made mention of that on the Christmas Eve service. And I'd been reading his life again. And he lived in the 1920s. And that was the big thing. There were people who refused to learn. They refused to see the danger of the way in which they were walking. Oh, you know, nothing like that's going to happen. Great men heading up Princeton Seminary. You know, they are not going to let heresy come in here. What's the bedrock of heresy in the Presbyterian Church, United States of America? It's Princeton Seminary. No, it may be almost 100 years, but it's been happening over those years. The very thing they said would never happen did happen. There was arrogance. There was destruction of truth. And you and I need to learn that unteachability will always lead to those things. This is what happened to the children of Israel. They weren't prepared to be taught. They weren't prepared to be convinced of their sins. They weren't prepared to humble themselves before God. They weren't prepared to get rid of ungodly kings and to stand for truth in the face of great wickedness. They weren't prepared to do that. And the consequence, they were destroyed. And in 522, they were all taken into captivity, never to be heard of again. It was disastrous. Unteachability is the reason why they were like this. You see, unteachable people are easily deceived. Tragic. They're easily deceived. If you're not being taught, if you're not listening to what you've been taught, you'll be deceived. Deceived by eloquent men, deceived by clever teachers, deceived by people whose hearts are deceptive themselves. And the result is tragedy and disaster. You have to be teachable. Teaching according to God's word. Be prepared to apply truth to yourself. Learn every day. Because you see, an unteachable person is incredibly vulnerable. You know, he who will stand for nothing will fall for anything, they say. And that's true. If you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. You're vulnerable to the blandishments of other men. This is what had happened in the Galatian church. They had not taken truth to heart. No matter how eloquent the Apostle Paul was, no matter how forceful his teaching, no matter how careful his exposition, no matter how much care he applied, these people would not learn. And the consequence, they were deceived. And the consequence of that was to lose their faith. We have to be teachable people. In the days in which we live, teachability is what's going to keep our faith pure and right. And we have to stand for that. If we will not stand for it, we will lose everything. Because arrogance is a step in unteachability. People don't need to learn, they're arrogant. They dismiss everybody but themselves. Their own opinion is all that matters. And this is what happened, you see, amongst the children of Israel. They became arrogant. The southern kingdom, Hosea preaches to the northern kingdom. And they believed that the southern kingdom, which was a lot more conservative than the northern kingdom. You read through the book of Kings, and how many kings in the north are those that please God? None. At least there were some in the south that pleased God. Josiah, Hezekiah are examples. But in the north, there's not a single king that pleases God. They're idolaters. But they don't need to learn from the south. They can be like is mentioned here. They're like mixed with the people. Always being best of friends, buddies with the Syrians, buddies with the Assyrians, buddies with the Egyptians. And the consequence, they lose their kingdom entirely. And Assyria takes over, and they have no moral fiber whatsoever. Unteachability leads to destruction. The third thing is this. Teachability will be seen in our humility. We are willing to learn from others. We don't think that we've got the whole truth. We are willing to learn from others. Oh, you may say, well, anybody? No, just anybody. They've got to be people who are wedded to the scriptures. They've got to be people who are concerned for the truth. But we will learn from them. We will listen to them. We will pay heed to them. We will enjoy their conversation. We will listen to their preaching, provided that they are wedded to the truth. And we will learn from it. Oh, how important it is to have a humble heart. You find that, you see, in the scriptures. Joseph of Arimathea. Do you remember him? He's the man who provided a tomb for the Lord Jesus. What do we see about him? We know very little about him, but he's a humble man. He's prepared somebody else to occupy his tomb. Find Nicodemus. He was a teacher in Israel. He comes to Jesus to learn. We know that you are sent from God. And Jesus teaches him and says to him, except a man be born again of the water and the Spirit. He didn't understand that. And so Jesus has to correct him. He says to him, are you a teacher in Israel? You don't understand this? He's not saying this in order to mock him. He's saying that for us to understand just how blind so many of these leaders of the people had become. Not understanding that God's Spirit enlightens the soul. Look at Moses. Look at Isaiah. Both of them men of humility, learning from God. And how do we know that they were humble men? Because they're willing to learn. Anybody who says to you, I've learned all I need to know, has got a problem. And they were men who knew they had much to learn. And the last thing I want to say is this. That learning from the Lord, which is what these people were unprepared to go, this shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. They said, they will not learn. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. The pride of Israel testifies to his face, yet they did not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. The tragedy was that they could not learn from God, but learning from God might be convicting, but it's always profitable. None of you can say, I know everything. None of you. None of us in this building. We don't know everything. You might have a minister here who is an expert at reading in Hebrew and Greek. And that's great. So ministers should be able to read in Hebrew and Greek. But do they know everything? I've got a friend and he teaches Greek. And it's amazing. I sit with him, I've sat with him, and he said, well, no, this word means this, and you've got this nuance. And I said, do you know everything about Greek? Oh, no, he said, I just wish I knew more. And I think, wow, if he knows that much and he wishes he knew more, I'd really better get my boots on. This is something amazing. It doesn't matter how much you know. There is still more to be broken out from God's word. It was John Robinson, one of the Pilgrim Fathers, although he never came to America, who said, God hath yet more light and truth to break forth from his word. God has more to teach us. It'll humble us. It'll convict us of our sins. But it'll always be profitable. And what you and I need to do this evening, as we prepare to go into a new year, we have to be people who are prepared to learn from God. Pray and ask him to teach us. Teach us about ourselves. Teach us about his purposes. And teach us most of all how best to glorify and honor his name where we are called. And to obey him. And then alone, will we know the peace of God which floods our hearts and make us more faithful in following him. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, how blessed we are to have the scriptures before us. And we pray that we might learn from them and that we might be true, humble disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.